So Psalm 4, as we go through the Psalms in Sunday church at the moment. Psalm 4, verse 1. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O man, how long shall my honour be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In peace I'll both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. The most common complaint of any parent with a young family is lack of sleep. Babies wake up and they need feeding, and then young children, they get scared in the dark and they get scared of the monster in the cupboard or whatever it is, and they come and they wake you up. But sleep is not just a problem for little ones, and it's not just a problem for those with little ones. It's something that all of us struggle with. So when we grow up, we're not afraid of the dark anymore, we're not afraid of monsters under the bed, but we have other fears, we have other worries that do keep us awake at night. I wonder when the last time was that you struggled to get to sleep. And my guess is that most of us don't have to think back very far at all. Maybe even some night this past week. So generally, I'm a great sleeper. I have to say I'm a great sleeper. I mean, I have no trouble at all getting off to sleep. As soon as my head hits that pillow, I'm out like a light. But on Monday night this past week, I was a little bit more restless, because the barge was due to leave for dry dock the next day. And so my mind was full of issues about whether they'd fitted enough anodes on the hull and whether bridges were going to be opened in time in the wharf and so on. And I was a bit more restless than usual. Now, that didn't keep me awake very long, but sometimes it can get more serious, can't it? And issues on our minds, they do give us sleepless nights. And of course, it's one of the warning signs of stress and exhaustion and depression. Michael Farmer, the hedge fund manager I mentioned, I think, last week. We interviewed him in the lunchtime talks the other week. And he told us that years ago, just after his hedge fund, which was hugely successful, just after it had been set up and was doing really, really well, suddenly two New York hedge funds attacked them. And in a two-week period, they made massive, massive losses. And Michael was saying that he was getting an hour of sleep a night because he was so stressed about this as a young Christian. Someone emailed me just the other week saying, it's not fun struggling to sleep, only to finally doze off around 5 or 6 a.m. when everybody else is starting to get ready for a new day. Often it's worry about circumstances, situations, challenges, relationships. Sometimes it is worry about sins. So we've got a troubled conscience, and our mind and our heart are not at rest because of that. What is the solution? Well, Psalm 4 is a psalm about how to get a good night's sleep. The psalmist David is in deep, deep trouble. The situation is probably the same as the psalm before, so Psalm 3 we looked at last week. There are lots of verbal links with Psalm 3. We saw last week that King David was on the run from his son Absalom. So his son Absalom had mounted a coup against him and was out to kill him. But David says here in Psalm 4, verse 8, he says, In peace I will both lie down and sleep. So in this evening psalm, despite his whole world falling apart around him, David looks forward to a good night's sleep. Now, what is his secret? Well, that's what this psalm will teach us. And let's remember what we learned last week in terms of these Psalms of David we saw last week. In the first place, they are about the King, and they are fulfilled in the King, that is in Jesus the Christ. So Jesus the Christ, in the first place, is the one who sings these Psalms. But as those in Christ, we, if you like, join the choir. And we find that our own experience will often be reflected here too. And so the heading of this psalm, which has got missed off on our sheets, but if you've got a Bible, you'll see there's a heading which says, to the choir master with stringed instruments. The point is that we're invited as God's people to sing along with the Christ. Well, the first thing that David did in his situation is the thing that we are tempted to leave, I guess, until last, when we've tried everything else. And that is that he called on God. So he prayed. So verse 1, he says, answer me when I call. O God of my righteousness, you have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. So I don't know if you can see the outline behind me. Sorry, I'm in the way. The Psalms are divided into five books. So book 1 goes all the way up to Psalm 41. And from Psalm 3 onwards, they are all Psalms of David, of King David. And the recurring theme in book 1, in these Psalms, is that God's king is under attack and he cries out to the Lord for deliverance. And that's what we find here. So verse 1, he says, answer me when I call, hear my prayer. Now, as with King David, so with the ultimate son of David, with the Christ, with Jesus, that the ultimate king in David's line, in his distress, what did Jesus do? He cried out to God. So Hebrews 5 verse 7 says, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. In his distress, King David cried out to the Lord in prayer. King Jesus cried out to the Lord in prayer in his distress. What should we do in our distress? How arrogant if we think that we don't need to. Are we stronger than David? Are we stronger than Jesus himself? If they needed to pray, how much more do we do? Well, I wonder, do we do that? And if so, is it our first resort or is it maybe our last resort? How about when you're struggling to get to sleep? The first secret of a good night's sleep is to pray. That as we lie there in bed with all these things on our minds, to pray to the Lord about them and to commit them to him. As 1 Peter 5, 7 says, cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. When we're there in bed, lying awake at night, struggling to get to sleep, the temptation for us is to try and fix things ourselves. You find you do that? That we think through solutions, we think through all that we're going to do the next day. But the best thing, the very best thing we can do, is to pray. To cast all our anxieties on the Lord. And sometimes in 5 minutes of prayer, we will achieve more than we would have achieved in 5 hours of worrying and trying to fix things ourselves. Call to God. And be encouraged by past answers to prayer. So verse 1, he says, you have given me relief when I was in distress. So David is remembering previous answers to prayer. And that encourages him in this situation to pray. And so easily we forget previous answers to prayer. So call to God, and then secondly, focus on God. So verse 1, he says, O God of my righteousness. The king, he filled his vision with God and with truths about God. God of my righteousness. So righteousness in the Bible, it's about being in the right with God. And ultimately, that is a gift from God. So we don't have a righteousness of our own that we present to God that comes from obeying the law, but rather we have this righteousness that comes to us from God that we receive as a gift through faith. So we are justified by grace through faith. Now there are no levels of justification. So the person who has been a Christian for 60 minutes is just as justified, as righteous in God's sight, as the person who has been a Christian for 60 years. And we need to remember that when it's a troubled conscience that is keeping us awake at night. So things we've thought, we've said, we've done during the day as we lie there in bed, things that we regret. If we trust in Christ, we need to focus on God as the God of our righteousness, that we are justified through Christ. And as we confess our sins, And that is a great thing to do as you're lying awake in bed at night, to confess the sins of the day. As we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's plenty of advice out there about how to get a good night's sleep. Cut down on the caffeine. Don't watch TV or check emails when you're in bed. But it's not much help for a troubled soul, for a troubled conscience. A soul that is overwhelmed by worries or by sins. The psalmist is saying, call on God and focus on God. Psalm 127 verse 2 says that the Lord grants sleep to those he loves. The Lord grants sleep to those he loves, but it's not automatic. He does it as we call on him and as we focus on him. Prince Philip, he hit headlines the other year, didn't he, at the Battle of Britain reception. Do you remember when he got impatient at this photo shoot and he was caught saying to a photographer, just take the picture, just take the picture. And I guess the lesson here is, just make the call. Okay, just make the call. Call on God. As you're lying awake in bed, call on God, focus on God. And next, recognise the challenges. Recognise the challenges. This is verses 2 to 6, in which David seems to address three different groups of people, and they represent these three challenges that we face. Firstly, lies. Verse 2, he says, O men, how long shall my honour be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? At this, one of the lowest points in King David's life, he had lost pretty much everything. His honour, his reputation, his kingdom, his concubines, the whole lot. And his son Absalom had stolen the hearts of the people of Israel. David was discredited, he was humiliated, he was slandered. If you read 2 Samuel 16, it says that as David fled for his life from Jerusalem, from the palace, in disgrace, there was one guy called Shimei who followed him, and this guy threw stones at him and cursed him as he fled. And he shouted out to him, you worthless man, you worthless man. David's sufferings foreshadowed those of the Christ. Jesus endured lies and false testimony and humiliation and shame, ultimately the shame of the cross. And we give thanks this morning that he endured all this for our sake. But as those in Christ, we will find echoes of this in our own experience. That for the sake of Christ, we may well suffer mocking and shame. We may well be dismissed tomorrow morning as narrow-minded bigots, as being intolerant, as being out of touch, as being deluded. And in addition to that, we face the lies of the enemy. Jesus said of the devil that he is a liar and he is the father of lies. So the devil seeks to lead God's people astray with lies. With lies about God. So he whispers to us the lies about God. He said, look, God is not loving. And God is not good. And God is not in control. And when life is hard, we are tempted to believe the lies. And lies about us as well that he whispers to us. He whispers to us that he says, you're rubbish. You're worthless, just as Shimei said to David. You're a worthless man or woman because of your sins. And so like Shimei shouting to David, the devil shouts to the Christian, you worthless man, you worthless woman. And when we've fallen again, we're tempted to believe it, to believe the lies. What can we do? Well, what did David do? Verse 3, he says, but know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. He fights the lies with the truth of God's word. He says, the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. So as those in Christ, we have been set apart by God for God. And that word set apart is used in Exodus when God, it says, made a distinction between his people and the Egyptians. Well, as those in Christ, we are set apart as the covenant ones who are loved by God. This is how God sees us now. This is our true identity. It's when we're lying awake in bed at night, isn't it, that we're thinking about the day gone, going through it in our minds. It's then, of course, that our failures and our sins can flood into our minds and hearts. And also all the worries of the day about difficult circumstances. And that is a time when the devil loves to attack. He loves to attack with lies. He loves to whisper to us, God doesn't love you. I mean, if God did love you, why would he have allowed this or that to happen to you? This illness, this setback, this bad news you've just had today. And let's face it, how could God love you when you're such a sinner? And we need to respond with this different narrative to say, as David said, the Lord has set me apart for himself. We say with the Apostle Paul in Romans 8:31, if God is for us, who can be against us? In Christ, I am the beloved of God. The second challenge is anger. So verse 4 says, be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your hearts on your beds and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. Some of David's companions were hotheads. That is to say, they were angry. They were angry at the injustice of David's situation, and they wanted to take action. They wanted revenge. So when you read 2 Samuel 16, a guy called Abishai, one of David's men, he says about this chap Shimei, who was cursing David, he says to David, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over and take off his head. He's a bit of a hothead. Now, some of Jesus' disciples were just like that guy, Abishai. So in Luke 9:54, you've got this incident where a Samaritan village had rejected Jesus. And James and John, they were the hotheads amongst the disciples, they say to Jesus, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? But Jesus rebuked them. Now this response of anger is something that we may feel ourselves. When things go wrong in our lives, when we're suffering, especially when we've been treated unjustly, we can feel angry. We can feel angry with people who are wronging us. We can feel angry with our situation. And maybe we can feel angry with God. What should we do? Well, what does David say? He says, be angry in verse 4 and do not sin. There is a righteous anger, but it can easily become an unrighteous anger. And so when Paul quotes this verse in Ephesians 4:26, he adds, do not let the sun go down on your anger. That is to say, deal with your anger before you go to sleep at night. So when you're lying awake in bed, that is the time to deal with any anger we may feel in our hearts, because otherwise it can take root in us, and it can produce the bad fruit of bitterness and resentment. Instead, David says in verse 4, he says, ponder in your own hearts and on your beds and be silent. Ponder. Ponder on what? Well, presumably on God and his word. We learned that in Psalm 1, didn't we? Meditate on the word of God day and night. So the last thing, Lena and I do before you turn the lights off at night is we read a bit of God's word and we pray together. And last year we were reading through this book, which takes you through the Psalms, by Tim Keller. It's called My Rock, My Refuge. It's a daily devotional, going through the Psalm. It's a very useful way of doing that. You don't have to use that book. You can just take a Psalm, read it in bed, last thing you do before you turn the lights out and go to sleep. Ponder it. Meditate on it. Much healthier than lying there stewing with anger about our situation. And verse 5 says, offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. That is how Jesus himself responded when he was unjustly treated. So 1 Peter 2 says, when Jesus suffered, he didn't threaten, but he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Now he's an example for us. 1 Peter 4 says, let those who suffer entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. The third challenge is despair. So verse 6 seems to be a different group of people who are feeling overwhelmed. So verse 6 says, there are many who say, who will show us some good? So these seems to be companions of David who were in the pit of despair and discouragement. They say, who's going to show us any good? We're done for. There's no hope. And we maybe at times feel like that ourselves. We know other people who do. You're lying awake there in bed at night and you can feel hopeless. You can feel like, you know, everything's coming down on top of me. We feel down, we feel discouraged, we feel despairing. What is the answer? Well, verse 6 says, lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. It's not clear there whether it's them praying that to God or whether David is praying it for them, but either way it is the right response. It's a prayer based on the priestly blessing in Numbers 6. Do you remember the priest would say to the people? He would say, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Now this is a great prayer to pray. When you're lying awake in bed at night, you're feeling low, to pray this prayer there in verse 6. Lord, lift up the light of your face upon us. The light of God's face, his favour, his smile. Normally when you go to sleep, you have to switch the light off, don't you? But this is saying there is a light that we need switching on if we're going to get to sleep. The light of God's face. So to remind ourselves that in Christ, the light of God's face smiles upon us. I wonder, when you're lying awake there in bed at night and you're feeling restless, what emoji sums up how you think God feels about you? So is God's face towards you in your mind? Is it an angry face? Is it a disappointed face? Is it a frowning face? Is it a bored face? Or is it a smiley face? Well, in Christ we are the beloved of God. What difference does it make? Well, nothing and everything. Jonathan Aitken, in this book I mentioned last week, so Psalms for People Under Pressure, based on his experience in prison, and using the Psalms there, he says that when he cried out to God in prison, he says, the answer to prayer changed nothing in the unpleasant circumstances I had to face. It changed everything about the way I faced them. And so here King David, in the muck of life, in dire straits, in desperate circumstances, at one of the lowest points in his life, King David went to bed with joy and with peace in his heart. Look at how the psalm ends. He says, you put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. Isn't that amazing? I mean, anyone can be happy when life is going well. But joy, independent of circumstances, joy in spite of circumstances, I mean, that is a different beast altogether. But that was David's experience. And that was the experience of the Christ in the face of unimaginable suffering. And that can be our experience too. As Jesus said, that my joy may be in you. When life is hard, so when things are not working out for us, when we're under pressure, we're tempted, aren't we, to look at other people and to think as we look at other people, well, you know, it's all right for them. It's all right for those people over there. They've got it good. And we feel envious of them. And we feel sorry for ourselves. And we feel full of self-pity. But as we look to the Lord and we see the light of his face, we can experience joy in spite of the circumstances. Joy and peace. Verse 8, the psalm ends, in peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. John Calvin wrote about this, saying that inward peace of mind, it certainly surpasses all the blessings of which we can form any conception. And surely he's right. Peace of mind. But it can be so, so hard to find, can't it? True inner peace. Richard Begonnen is a senior guy in the city. He works in insurance, has done for the past 40 years or so. And we mentioned before that he's been reading John's Gospel one-to-one with a whole load of senior executives over the past decade. And currently he's reading with some 20 senior executives, one-to-one, going through John's Gospel. And these are people who are not Christian. And he says that one phrase he has heard again and again and again from these senior executives over the past decade, as he's met with them one-to-one, is this: I am not at peace. I'm not at peace. And if there's one time of the day when we feel that most, I guess it is when we're lying awake in bed at night trying to get to sleep. So it's lack of peace that keeps us from falling asleep. But as we pray to the Lord and as we look to him, and we know the light of his face shining upon us, and we know that he has our back, as they say, he has our back, he causes us to dwell in safety, then we can sleep in peace. And Jesus himself just provided the most beautiful example of that, didn't he, in the first reading in Mark 4. There he is in a boat with his disciples, massive storm, waves breaking into the boat, filling it, the boat starting to sink. Disciples are terrified. They think they're going to drown. And where is Jesus? It said, but he was in the stern, asleep on a cushion. Sleeping peacefully in the midst of the storm. And the experience of David and the experience of the Christ, it can be ours as those in Christ. I mentioned Michael Farmer, the hedge fund guy at the beginning, sleeping 1 hour a night as a young Christian when his hedge fund was being attacked. And then he says that an older Christian sat down with him as this was going on and shared about how God was his loving heavenly father and had his back and was in control of the situation. And he says that it made just a massive difference to him as a young Christian hearing these words. And he found that from then on, he could actually get to sleep at night as he entrusted things to his loving heavenly father. I find, I don't know about you, I find to get to sleep, the type of pillow is absolutely crucial. Absolutely crucial. So, not too hard, not too soft, not too warm. It's got to be cool, so I have to keep turning the pillow round and round to get the cool side and so on. But the 19th century preacher Spurgeon, he said this. He said, when you go through a trial, the sovereignty of God is the pillow upon which you lay your head. Now, whether you like your pillows hard or soft or hot or cold, this is the pillow we really need, isn't it? To lay our heads on to get to sleep. To know the Lord is in control and he will make us dwell in safety. There's a lovely little book which you might want to get as a present for either your kids or the nephews and nieces and so on, called Psalms for Young Children, which goes through some of the Psalms, and it has beautiful pictures and then these little paraphrases of the Psalms. This is for Psalm 4. Lovely picture of an elephant for someone asleep on it. And this is the paraphrase, which I think is a pretty good summary. God, when I'm in my bed at night, I think about you. And then I'm not scared of anything. I can fall asleep quietly and in peace. Isn't that a beautiful paraphrase of Psalm 4? And that will hold true. That will hold true when one day we face the ultimate sleep. That is the sleep of death. If we're those in Christ. So the Bible uses this picture, doesn't it, of sleep as a picture of death for the Christian. And if you've ever seen a body in the mortuary, you'll have been struck by the fact that the person looks asleep, don't they? How will you feel when one day you are facing that ultimate sleep, falling asleep in death? Will you be at peace? Well, you will be if you know the light of God's face shining on you in Jesus Christ. So if you know that your sins are forgiven and that you're righteous in Christ. Someone put it like this. They said, God's people may go down to the grave as to their beds in hope and comfort. For the same God watches over them in both, and they will at length awake to everlasting happiness. Michael Green is an evangelist, scholar, he's quite a well-known guy, who he suffered a heart attack and he was rushed to hospital. And as he lay there in the emergency unit on the table or whatever, the cardiac team are doing whatever they do to you, with all the lights are shining down, he says this, he said, I thought to myself, Green, this could be it. For as I gazed up into those bright lights above my head, it dawned on me that I really was walking through the valley of the shadow of death. And then he says, I was suddenly filled with a wonderful warm glow of joy and peacefulness. I had no fear at all, for I knew the Lord was with me. May that be our experience too, each evening as we go to bed, and also on that day that we fall asleep in death, assured that we will wake in the presence of the Lord, and we will see his face.